I think the expression also that is announced here in verse 11, in the city of David. Announcement could have been in Bethlehem, right? Could have used the expression in Bethlehem. But here it's in the city of David. It would remind us of what the Lord is. He's the true David. And in that sense, he's the true ruler, the one who would reign. So I think there's a hint of that in that very expression, the city of David.
And just as David initially was rejected, so the Lord Jesus was rejected. There's another parallel. And when you mention the city of David, it reminds you of a Bethlehem, and that is the house of bread, the house of food. He came in to bring food, and not only that, he is, if you read that quote in Micah 5, verse 2, then you see how, again, it is connected with his deity. Micah 5, it's interesting to see that in connection with this verse. Micah 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, that is the king of the north, in his armies to attack Israel. He has laid siege against us. This is now the remnant speaking. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That is what Israel has done in the past, the sufferings connected with the first coming of the Lord. And then there is this parenthesis in verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from the days of eternity. So there you have, again, the two concepts. He is ruler, he is Lord, in a day to come for Israel. But he is God, blessed over all. He is from the days of eternity. Mm-hmm. So these two concepts that we have here with Christ and Lord cannot be separated.
I was thinking of that last section of verse 11. You know, it says, for today a Savior has been born, almost implies for that very moment, for what man's need. But when we come to the last part, it says, who is Christ and Lord, or Christ Lord, who is there as a babe, there as an infant. He has a title that he already is. So it brings in the eternal, his eternal being that he incarnate into this world. It doesn't say he will be anointed and he will be Lord, although that is also true, but he is Christ and Lord. Yes. So that it is a title that he descends with, as it were, that from eternity past he was anointed to be the Savior and anointed Christ and Lord. So it is something that he comes with. It is his full title there as they gaze in a manger and looked at a babe, Christ and Lord. And it's interesting that the Magi seem to have recognized that.
Yep. Yep.
They recognized that by the tokens they brought and laid at his feet. They recognize his lordship. They recognize his as a king. They recognize every bit of what he is in coming into this scene.
And just to get a scope on the magnitude of such an event, you read on, and the heavenly company, the heavenly host, opens up in praise. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Thought of opening up in praise, correct me if I'm wrong, but even the angels themselves, God is a spirit, and it's the first time they actually see their creator.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so they're overwhelmed as well, if I can say that, but it moves them to burst in praise.
But they don't belong to the redeemed company, as we belong to the redeemed company. So if they, as creatures, can already praise, how much more we can praise because we are redeemed creatures.
Well, we see this thought of the angelic hosts praising also in Psalm 103, which we referred to earlier this morning when we were speaking about the throne in heaven. But the very next verse, Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength and do his word." Even the voice of the word, "Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, and do his pleasure." They were praising then, and then when the Lord was born, they have a new song of praise, we might say, because they have now seen the Lord in that way, as having human form. So their progression of praise moved forward, and both acknowledging his rule, or his reign, his authority. Incarnation of the Lord, as well as from us, the Lord's assembly.
And the beautiful thing is the angels are always praising. And so that's a lesson for us too.
When we were referring earlier this morning about the lordship in creation and how creation would simply obey the word as an example to ourselves, the animal kingdom, just everything that we see obeyed the voice of the Lord. Mm-hmm. The same was true when the Lord was here walking on earth, that any moment when he would command, there was a complete obedience in nature itself, wasn't there? When he would speak to the wind, it would cease. The waves, they would be calm. When he would speak to an evil spirit, it had to be removed, and so forth. So there was obedience in nature to the lordship of Christ. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's the exercise or the desire to rehearse the Lord's walk here, but we can just summarize it by saying, when the Lord was here, all nature was under his power and authority as well, not just prior to his incarnation, but even while he was here. And there's many examples of that in the Gospels.
Not only the nature itself, and you quote the winds and the waves, right. But also the demons,
right.
You know, even the evil spirits,
right.
You know, was in power. Even the disciple could not cast some down, and the Lord in his power by a word was able. Diseases and sickness were under his authority. He didn't even have to go sometimes and touch anybody. Even death was in subjection to him during his life. He would raise the dead. So it's not just nature. Men were in subjection. When he said I am, when they went to take him at the night when he was betrayed, they fall down before him. So his power and his authority, his lordship, his deity was there as he walked here in the scene. He never really gave it up. He was always ever God and man in one person as he walked here in the scene.
Yeah.